Continuing in our series through Scripture, we have arrived in the book of Hosea. Hosea, we'll be reading chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. We read in God's holy and living word, "Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, 'I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you. As we have read your word, we pray, Lord, that we would understand it and know that you are God and there is no other. Father, we pray that you would teach us through the prophet Hosea, who lived many years on this earth as your servant and now serves you in your presence. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the message then and how it applies now. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, as we continue in our journey through the Old Testament at this point, and we are going through the Old Testament in the Hebrew order, which brings us right away into what is often called the Book of the 12, the Minor Prophets. They are called the Minor Prophets or the Book of the 12 because originally they would be written on one scroll, these smaller or shorter prophets. Now, before we dive into the book of Hosea, which is the first one, we should ask the question, what was the purpose, the occasion, the background for this book? Hosea prophesied between 753 before Christ to about 687 before Christ. He prophesied, interestingly, in both Judea and the 10 tribes. So he prophesies to both Israels at this time, the kingdom that was separated. Politically, Assyria was on the rise, so we're well before the exile of Judah, but we're close to the exile of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom would fall in 721 BC. So in other words, we are now in the time where the northern kingdom is about to fall, and Hosea is prophesying really towards the end of the northern kingdom. Now, what was the main reason for Hosea's prophecies? It's quite easy to understand or to follow when you read through the book of Hosea. It's a very descriptive opening that we will dive in tonight. But they really can be summarized in two words, which are spiritual adultery, or specifically Baalism. The Israelites were drawn towards false gods, and Hosea comes and brings a message for them to turn back to be faithful to the living God. Now the question is, why did Hosea write this book? Well, I think there's a few reasons. First of all, Hosea believed in the scriptures. He believed in the covenants. And in the covenants and in the scriptures, he saw that God had married Israel, and Israel had promised to be faithful to Yahweh, their God. They belonged together in covenant. Israel was to be faithful to God, and God would bless Israel, and so they were in this marital covenant between God and the people. And yet, what Hosea saw in his day is that they were unfaithful. They went and cheated on God with other gods. Israel was going after Baal, worshiping and sacrificing to Baal. Israel was spending their time, their money, their honor and respect on idol worship. And so God sent Hosea to his people to declare to them their immorality, the coming judgment, and their need for repentance. And so Hosea does so as God makes him a sign to his people like he did with Ezekiel. Now, the book of Ezekiel is a book of passion, of extreme pictures, a book of graphic condemnation of idolatry, of immorality, of unfaithfulness. Some parts of the book are simply unacceptable to be read out loud in a public space today. They're very graphic for very good reasons. The reason why it's so aggressive and so graphic is because it displays the passionate heart of God that is being torn apart by the unfaithfulness of his people. Hosea was not just a passionate man, but he was a prophet of a passionate God. And so tonight I want us to look more in depth into the graphic pictures that Hosea sketches, both on the condemnation, but also on the restoration. And so we will look at this, and you can see this in your bulletin. We'll look at some major themes. We'll first look at the pictures of spiritual failure, and then the pictures of mercy, and then we'll try to bring it all together and understand the main point of the book. So let's begin with these pictures of spiritual failure. Please keep your Bibles open if you have, and turn to Hosea chapter 2 again, or keep it there, especially verse 5. It's what we will be reading. And the first picture is the unfaithful wife. Hosea's depiction of Israel as Yahweh's unfaithful wife is probably the best known illustration in the book of Hosea. In chapter 1, Hosea is to marry a prostitute and have children with her. He is to name the first child No Mercy, and the second child he is to call Not My People. And then his wife cheats on him with seemingly every neighbor around. And then Hosea is to prophesy to the people of Israel about their unfaithfulness towards God, as the prophet himself is bearing the pain and grief of that adultery. Hosea 2 verse 5 says, "For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." Hosea explains that Israel's unfaithfulness is like the unfaithfulness of his own wife that he married and has two children with. The adultery of the spouse is so outrageous in that she walks out, and Hosea describes this as he sees her go out to every neighbor in the street to commit adultery with. And of course, this must have angered the prophet immensely. But he's not to speak about himself, but how much of a greater adultery the people are committing before God. It tears the heart of God apart that Israel was going after Baal and after the gods of the nations. It angers him, it drives him to brokenness. It tears his heart apart. Beloved, this is a picture of unfaithfulness before God. This is true about Israel then, and in large part it's true about Israel today. It's true about every person that is made by God. And from the womb we go astray, seeking and speaking lies. It affects God's heart. It fills him with sorrow, with pain, and with anger. Nowadays, we have this picture in the world of a God who is kind of the force of energy of the universe that's kind of in everything and everywhere, and people believe in a God somewhere out there, and in our mind, we kind of get this idea of a God that just kind of follows us, and he doesn't really bother so much with our sin, and he's so happy when we do something or we acknowledge him in some way. But when we come to the real God, the God of Scripture, it is quite different. The God of Scripture is deeply moved by how we live and how we act in this world. God is a God who can be deeply grieved by our unfaithfulness when we run away from Him to the things of this world, whether it be idolatry or any other kind of sin, when we exchange God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. He is wounded as a spouse that is wounded when the unfaithful spouse commits adultery. There's a second picture, which we will call the obstinate heifer, in chapter 4, verse 16. Hosea 4, 16, we read, "Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture?" Hosea prophesies that Israel is stubborn like a heifer who doesn't want to follow its master and who doesn't even want to be fed by its master. It wants to walk in its own way and refuses to listen or be moved by its own master. It's a very easy to understand picture, even if you know you've never been on a farm before. It's the idea of the heifer is supposed to belong to the owner. He's supposed to listen to the owner. He's supposed to follow the owner because the owner is taking care. The owner is the owner. But I think the obstinate heifer picture is even an understatement. Because remember where Israel has come from in our journey through Scripture. Remember everything God has done for Israel. God has saved Israel out of Egypt. He has caused Israel to multiply against all odds. He has supernaturally provided and protected these people again and again and again. And now they live in the land that God had promised, the land overflowing with milk and honey. And God says, "Come to me, I want to speak to you." And Israel hears and says, "No, I will not follow you, O God. I will not follow you or your ways or your laws, your prohibitions or your commandments. I will do what I will do, no matter what you say. I will go my way. I will have it my way." Stubborn, obstinate heifer is what God calls Israel. Israel was stubborn. It didn't want to obey God. It wanted to follow in its own path. So God sent prophets, teachers, instructors, leaders to remind them of the law of God. He gave them judge after judge to lead them back. But Israel hardened their hearts in rebellion and they refused to turn from their spiritual adultery. They refused to listen to God. They said, "I will not listen to you because I will do what I want to do. I am a man and I will do what this man wants to do." Sounds familiar? That's our world. That's our generation. That's today. I will do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody says, especially God. I will go my way. I will worship what I will worship. I will do what I will do. I will follow my way. This is about me, my life, me, myself, and I will decide all decisions. This unholy trinity of me, myself, and I will decide when we walk, when we talk, and what we'll say. They put their proverbial hoofs in the earth and didn't listen to God. That was Israel in Hosea's time, because they were following after Baal and not God. Is that true in our lives? Is that true in your life? Are you a man or a woman that has a true open heart towards the Scriptures? To be led by God's Word alone? Does this word rule your heart? Or is it a tug of war? Oh Lord, you would take two steps, and I'm taking two steps. And then you can decide two steps again, then I will decide two steps. You know where you're going then? Nowhere. Then you're an obstinate heifer. And God is not afraid to call people what they are. Third picture, grapes in the wilderness. This actually looks like a promising picture. This is in Hosea 9, verse 10. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its season. I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated them to the things of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. This is actually, the beginning is wonderful. If you grow fruit or vegetables in your garden, this is about the time where you begin to get your hopes up that your trees will bear fruit, that the plants will begin to bear whatever you hope it to bear. And so as you're looking in anticipation, and perhaps you see that first little apple beginning to come forth, and you see it growing, and you're excited. Well, this is even more here, because this is in a wilderness, in a desert. Wild grapes in the wilderness. Can you imagine traveling through a wilderness, being parched and longing for something edible, something refreshing, and suddenly there's a bush of grapes. You're delighted. This is wonderful. Like the first fruit on a fig tree. The harvest is coming. There's this joy. This is wonderful. And God says, so Israel, you were. In the beginning, you were delightful. You were wonderful. You were like those first grapes in the desert. But then quickly, you came to Baal Peor and you consecrated yourself to things of shame. And you became detestable like the thing they loved. In other words, as it were, God was stepping close to take the grape. And as he took it, he realized that this is not a fruitful and joyful grape. It is detestable. It has fallen apart and poisoned. It describes Israel at Mount Sinai when they promised to be faithful to God. Like grapes in the wilderness, they refreshed God's heart. We will follow you, O God, we will be your people. And yet in a matter of weeks, they broke their word. And the man began to intermarry with the forbidden women of the other nations, and God's anger burned. And so throughout Israel's history, Israel has promised great things. They promised to be faithful, but they never were. They were never faithful and still aren't faithful until this day. But how about us? Are we faithful to God? Are we like grapes in the wilderness that refresh God? Or have we touched the detestable thing? When we committed to God and say, Lord, we want to follow you no matter what the cost, we will worship you, we will serve you, we will not run after the things of the world. What is in your hands now throughout the week? Where are your eyes fixed upon? What is your mind fixed upon these days? What is your heart drawn after these days? Is it still on God? Are you still the refreshment of the heart of God? Or have you fallen apart to lesser things? And has your love for God grown cold? What pictures would fit our faithfulness? How would God describe you and me? Would we be like a refreshing fountain to a soul? Would we be like fresh waters on a parched land in our generation? Or would we become like the grapes that have become detestable? Well, you can get the idea. There's more pictures in Hosea, but this will give you an idea of the vibrancy of the book of Hosea as he's depicting these pictures one after another. And as you read through this book, you get the idea of a passionate God who is deeply moved with Israel. And you know why that is? That is because God is deeply moved with Israel. And yet, in the midst of those pictures of judgment, there's pictures of mercy. Let's revisit the cheating spouse. Hosea 2, 6 and 7. We see that God is a merciful husband. Remember the unfaithful wife who ran off to all the neighbors around? And this is what we read. Hosea 2, 6 to 7. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, and she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. You see what the husband is doing? He's building a hedge around the path where she keeps on running away to her adultery. He builds a hedge. And then he sprinkles it with thorns. You say, well, that's not very kind. Well, you need to understand what's happening here and what he desires to do. In the law, the punishment was death. He doesn't kill her, nor bring her to the judge. Instead, he is trying to turn her heart back to himself. She puts bushes around so that when she walks away, she gets scratched by the bushes and walks over the thorns so that she begins to realize what a painful procedure it is to try to go away from God. Every step she takes away from where she belongs in her home with her husband, every step she takes, she's in pain, more and more pain. Until she comes to her senses and realizes, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why would I commit this evil against my husband? He loves me, but when I run away from him, I'm in pain. I must come back and see if he wants me back. You know, that's a picture of God and sin. Every time we walk away from God into sin, it's pain, isn't it? Every sin leads to pain. Every step of rebellion is pain. And we think, well, it's God's judgment saying, ha-ha, there, pain. But it's all the opposite. Every thorn is placed by the husband and by God to make us turn back. The pain that comes from sin is not God's rejection. It is God's call to come back. If you were struck in sin, and you're in pain, and you're miserable, and you're at the end of your rope, and you can't handle it anymore, and you're burdened inside, and you feel zero, and you think, well, nobody wants me. Remember that you have gone off into sin, away from God, but that pain is God's messenger to come back to God. You see the mercy of God? If sin would be joyful without pain, it would be unmerciful. Because it would still lead to destruction, but you would have no idea that your sin would lead you to destruction. But now every sin is leading you to pain so that you come to your senses and turn back to God. And the mercy of God reaches further. Look down to Hosea 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. You hear that? I will allure her and bring her back to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. You know how impossibly hard that is? If you were that husband and your wife has committed adultery with everyone in the street, the whole town knows that you are the one being cheated on by everyone in the town, and she speaks Or he speaks tenderly to her, gently, come back. Come back to me. Please. I want you to come back. The door is open. Come, take another step. It's okay. Take another step. Come back. Goes even further. 21 to 23. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. Jezreel is kind of the Lord's nickname for Israel. It's kind of a sweet name that he calls Israel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. In other words, I will multiply her. And I will have mercy on no mercy. Remember the first child's name. And I will say to not my people, the second child, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. It's not just bringing her back into the house. He says, I will command heaven and earth to bless you. And everything you could possibly want, I will command all of creation to bless you and give you a great abundance. That's God, the forgiving husband, who takes back his adulterous wife, not just to then sit in the corner in a place of shame, but to be blessed in superabundance as the husband, the wife that is more prosperous than anyone in the town. She is placed from, there is the cheating wife. You see her go, she is not worthy to being washed, cleansed, and placed upon the highest possible place and loved by her husband with an unshakable love. Hosea says, that's God. And he's calling you back. And he will do it. He will call Israel back one of these days. And they will be blessed. Secondly, he's a forgiving God. Look at Hosea 6, verses 1 to 3. In response to Israel's stubbornness, Hosea is to prophesy to the people, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Sounds familiar? A raising up on the third day. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn, and has come to us as the showers, as the springs, rains that water the earth. Even though Israel had been stubborn again and again and again, Hosea was to prophesy that God will heal the wounds and bind you up and cleanse you and raise you up again. He is a forgiving God. Even though Israel had proven to be unreliable, God was still faithful and is still faithful today. He will bless those who come to him. He is a forgiving God to those who are crushed out and fallen apart. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you feel as the one who is wounded, damaged, and shamed, carrying a burden you dare not share with anyone, but you know it in your own heart that you are unworthy of any love. And yet God, the forgiving God, says, come back to me. I will restore you. I will heal you. I will set you back in glory and honor because I love you. Hosea reveals that God is a forgiving God. Third, he is a restoring father. This is the end of the book in verses 4 to 6 in Hosea 14, Hosea writes, as God speaks through him, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. And Hosea ends on a positive note. God will restore those who repent. He will restore his people, and they will thrive once again. He will love them because he is a loving and caring God. I think this is a direct promise to Israel. I see no other way than interpreting this. In fact, if you want to think more about this, come on Tuesday night as we will go through the book of Acts, where the apostles ask Jesus, is this the time of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the times that the Father has established. In other words, he's not denying it. God will restore his people with all the promises that he has given them. And here you have some of them. They will spread out and become prosperous as a faithful people to God. And that should be our prayer to Israel, that they would become faithful, that God would bless them, they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be raised up on the third day. In other words, that they would be raised up through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a separate nation that is somehow distant from God's people, but to be together in Christ, raised up as believers of the living God, who follow the Son of God, the true Son of David. But we can apply this to our own hearts as well. For isn't it true that God has healed our apostasy? Our apostasy goes way back before Israel's apostasy. Our apostasy goes back almost to the time of Noah, where we had a faithful ancestor, but soon after we went astray. Isn't it true that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has healed our apostasy? He has brought us back to him, to sing his praises, to call upon his name. Hasn't he blessed us with innumerable blessings in Christ? Sure, this nation is, or this world is falling apart, and this world is coming to an end, but he has blessed us already with innumerable blessings. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's given us a new heart, a heart of peace, prayer to truly speak to God, to walk with God. He has given us of his very own spirit to thrive within our hearts so that we might live to his glory. He has healed our apostasy. He has changed our heart from rebellion to faithfulness to him. And now he is blessing us like the dew to Israel. And we blossom like the lily. We bear fruit for his glory. Small but true, and sweet smelling to our gracious God. Which brings us to the main message. Come back to me, O Israel. Isn't this the message that we read throughout the book, beginning with the unfaithful spouse? Come back to me. To the obstinate heifer, come back to me. To the grapes that seemed promising but became detestable, I will heal you. Come back to me. Hosea knew what it meant in his life to say, come back to me. Because in chapter 3, he takes his adulterous wife back to himself, where he marries her again and receives her back. In the same way, God tells us, come back. Me. How about you, dear friends? Have you heard the cry from God to come back to him? Whether you are here and you've listened many times, or maybe you watch over the live stream or listen over the radio tonight, do you hear his call? You might have walked 10, 15, 30, 50, 70, 80 years without God. And say, I don't even know if God knows me. Oh, but he does. He's never missed a step in your life. He's never missed a heartbeat of your heart. And even you were like the obstinate heifer that wouldn't listen, even though you ran the other way, and even though you rejected him all of your days. His voice still calls today, come back to me. Come, my loved one. Come back to me. Give up your idolatry and return to me where you belong. For my friends, if you can hear my voice, if you can read the words of Hosea, these words are to you. You belong in God's home. So turn away from your ways and come back to where you belong with God, who provides and has given you all you need all throughout your life. Come back. Now, how do we apply these words? First of all, understand that the pain from our sin is a grace of God. It cries out to us, come back. Secondly, recognize that the misery of our lives is God's call to repentance, to come back. That the sorrow and the pain are not God's rejection of us, but His call to turn back to Him. Third, you must hear that God's mercy is extended towards all those who come to Him. Why would He place your life with thorns if He doesn't want you to come back? If your sin has led you to misery, it's because God wants you to come back. And finally, respond to the call of God to come back. Just come back to Him. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, Your word is so filled with truth. The sweetest of all is for when we hear, after we say, what must we do to be saved? The words of Peter, repent and believe. Come back to God. Father, Your heart is so patient, so loving, so kind. Help us, Lord, to follow You all the days of our life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.